The title of today's sermon is Divine Nature. Divine nature is the nature of God, His character, who and what He is, who and what God is. We know that God is love. God is goodness. And if we go into that, we know that there's a limitless set of characteristics like mercy, compassion, loving kindness, and so forth. When God began the creation of mankind, it was for the sole purpose that man would become like God is, be like God, in the family of God, possessing the very divine nature of God. So we'll be talking today about the divine nature of God and how we acquire it. We are created to acquire the divine nature that God has, that God is. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That's how we know that we are to put on the divine nature of God. That's from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In order to understand about divine nature, we need to back up a little bit. We need to understand about our own human nature. We're going to see today from the Scriptures that God did not create man with the human nature that we see in mankind today. God created Adam and Eve in a sinless state and with an innocent nature that was still subject to temptation. It was capable of sinning and yet still pure and innocent. When we speak of the nature of something, we are speaking of its attributes, its essence, its character, the quality of a being. The character of God, for example, again, is mercy, compassion, loving kindness, holiness, perfection, sinlessness, etc., that long list. The fundamental nature, however, of people, on the other hand, is sinfulness. God, sinlessness, man, sinfulness. How did we get to where we are in world affairs today? As we study the Scriptures, we see that there are three broad categories of the human condition or the human nature through which a Christian progresses. And let me just enumerate them for you. The three broad categories of mankind's nature are, first, neutral. Secondly, evil. And third, godly. I'll repeat those. When we understand this concept, so many scriptures will be open to us. They'll become clear to us. First, speaking of the way our nature changes as we go on to godliness. First, it is neutral. It's innocent, like a pure child. Secondly, it is evil. It's the one that we call human nature. It's actually Satan's nature acquired by man. And third, godly, or divine nature. And divine nature is what we must put on to be in the kingdom of God. Let's go back and talk about Adam and Eve a little bit. Adam chose which tree? The tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That's from Genesis chapter 2. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now that's a deadly mixture. Genesis 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. So there in the middle of the garden was the tree of life. We can only imagine what it looked like. And completing verse 9, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So don't think about a good tree and bad tree. One tree is the tree of life. Yes, that's the life of God, the Spirit of God. But the other tree contained the elements of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a deadly mixture, as we'll see. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 6, one chapter over, we read of innocence lost. Adam and Eve lost their innocence. Genesis 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, I don't know that she could see that by looking at the tree, but Satan had told her that, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And when she did that, she lost her innocence. And she gave also unto her husband, that's Adam, with her, and he did eat, and he lost his innocent nature. That's when the attitude of rebellion entered into the minds of Adam and Eve. Their minds became literally perverted, deceitful, and desperately wicked. God had warned Adam of the consequences of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan's influence entered the minds of Adam and Eve, and what did it do? It corrupted their minds. It changed them. It literally reprogrammed their minds. Yes, minds are programmable. That's why it's so important when we raise children that we program their minds in a godly direction with the warnings to be careful of all that can come towards them to hurt them. When Adam and Eve took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's when something happened within the minds of Adam and Eve. The eyes of both of them were opened, it says in the next verse. They could see things. They could know things. They could understand things that they couldn't understand before. Just as Paul said, when I was a child, I did the things of a child, and now I'm not. I'm an adult, so I do the things of an adult. That's a different mindset. Adam and Eve had acquired a human nature. God did not create them with that evil, satanic human nature. They acquired it through sin. Now they could see for themselves, or so they thought. And we don't always see clearly when we think we understand something. Mankind is, however, capable of performing good works because it's the tree of the knowledge of good. So, we do find in the world people being generous and kind and helpful and even forgiving and some things like that. The wrong part of the equation is Adam and Eve did not defer any longer to God's judgment, but they decided for themselves right from wrong. They became self-centered in their life rather than God-centered, as they should have. Luke chapter 11. When Jesus Christ speaks of human nature, he doesn't use those words exactly, but he speaks of the human condition, and he speaks of it as decidedly being evil. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, it was wrong. Luke 11 and verse 13, and Jesus is speaking to those that were hearing his voice. If you then, being evil, notice that, brethren, it's a given. Human nature is evil. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. So Christ is making this point very clear. Though we have an evil human nature, we can still know how to give good gifts unto our children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Evil human nature is capable of doing good things. Romans chapter 3. Now, brethren, do not draw the conclusion, as some do, many out in the world, that mankind is basically good. He's not. There are those that look at terrible conditions in the world And they say, yes, man is going to pick himself up by his bootstraps. He's inherently good. He's got a good nature at his core, at the root of his being. He will come back. There are people that believe that man is basically good. They misinterpret the scriptures. They don't understand the word of God. Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. Now, when we hear a scripture that says the heart's deceitful above all things, that there's none righteous, you know, we want to go, well, I don't want to be that way. I want to be close to God. I want to be good. I don't want to be evil. I'd rather be righteous. Verse 12, Romans 3 and verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Okay, there are levels of good. We certainly are not good as God is good. We're not good as Jesus is good. In fact, when Jesus was asked the question, actually he was called good master, Jesus deferred to the Father and said, only the Father is good. Because at that particular time, Jesus Christ was in the flesh, subject to the pulls and the temptations of the flesh, though he sinned not. We'll mention that again as we go on. Let's go over to Mark chapter 10. But let me show you something, brethren, and I'm sure you've seen it before. But when we are partially good and partially bad, in God's view, that's bad. Good plus bad equals bad. In the Old Testament, and it's mentioned in the New Testament as well, at least in one case. In the Old Testament, there's an example of food and drink becoming contaminated. And the story is laid out like this. If you have something that's polluted, and you pour a little bit of something good into that which is polluted, the whole batch remains contaminated. A little good into a batch of bad product doesn't make the product become good just because you add a little good to it. On the other hand, you take a little of impure mixture and you mix it in with a whole lot of good. It still renders the entire mix to be unhygienic, polluted, tainted. So no matter whether you have a lot of good and a little bad, or a lot of bad and a little good, the end result, especially speaking about the food and the drink laws, you come out with something that's unusable. It's bad. Good plus bad is always coming short of the mark. It's not good. Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one. That's God. Only God is good, meaning he's the only one who is inherently good, just, loving, mature, fair. And you can read into the words of Jesus Christ that we are not good. Jesus is inferring that if God only is good, then we are not. So it's saying something about human nature. Human nature is not good. Matthew adds a point in Matthew 19:17. You need to put this in your notes. It's the same occasion when Jesus says, why do you call me good? And Jesus adds, and Matthew records, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. That's in Matthew 19 and verse 17. So Adam and Eve chose to reject God's input and decide for themselves what is good and what is not. So here we are, 6,000 years later. We find mankind in a miserable state of affairs, from hundreds of wars between nations, all the way down to our interpersonal relationships in our homes. Man is unable to live in peace and harmony, a proof that mankind's nature is not good. Human nature is not good. Why, in spite of so many peace initiatives, is man so troubled on every front? Well, why does trouble just surround them. You know, it seems like as you go through life and you meet a lot of people, it seems like everybody insists that they're always on the right side of an issue. And I'm amazed by this, but you can pick an issue that is completely off the wall, and if Congress puts it on the ballot and people vote for it or something, it always comes down to pretty close to 50-50. You know, how does one side see it so diametrically opposed to the other side when there are two opposing factions, and yet each side, if you spoke to them, they would think they're right. You know, they base it on something and they come to the conclusion that they're right. Put this in your notes, brethren. It's a proverb. It's from Proverbs 30 and verse 12. There is a generation of people who are pure in their own eyes, and yet they are not washed from their filthiness. You see, mankind tends to think he's pure in his own eyes. His justifications for doing things are right and just. He's pure in his own eyes. So there's this human proclivity to think that we're always right. It's not just you, it's not just me. Most people think. They'll sure attest to the fact that they're right. And we'll be watching them, and we'll say, how in the world can somebody come to that conclusion? And yet, giving them the same room that we ask them to give us, they think they're right on the mark. What is it about human beings that make us so sure that we are correct? It's part of the way that our minds have been programmed. What is it about us that makes it so difficult to be able to properly evaluate our true condition? I hope and I pray that we're not so foolish as to shape our consciences in a way that profits us most. Now, I know watching politics, that seems to be the way that the congressmen do vote. You know, what will bring the most profit to my state, my district, and so forth. But as people, are people that callous, that their mind convinces them that they're right because they're self-serving? Are the vast majority of people on earth simply looking out for their own interests, saying, you know, it's about my job, therefore I believe this way, or it's all about my security and my retirement, my social security, and so I'll decide this way, or it's all about my happiness or money or power? You know, the people just sit back and say, you know what, it's a dog-eat-dog world, I'll get mine and you'll get yours. Did God create mankind with a corrupt human nature like that? No. The answer is he did not. Did God equip man with a nature that would naturally seek after godliness? Again, the answer is no. What is the metal of mankind? That's metal, M-E-T-T-L-E. What are we made of? What is our inherent quality of character and temperament? What is human nature? It's the sum. Human nature is the sum of the qualities and the characteristics and the traits shared by all human beings. But what are they? Are men basically selfish and competitive? I'll get mine, you get yours. Is that the way the world lives? Or, on the other hand, you see some people that we would say they're good people. Is mankind basically altruistic, unselfish, philanthropic, charitable, lifting himself and his brother to higher and higher, to the highest levels? Is mankind basically neutral, with sort of a laissez-faire attitude, hands off, live and let live, everybody do their own thing, I'll do my thing, you do your thing? Brethren, when an infant is born, it has a neutral nature. It's the nature of a newborn baby is neither good nor evil. It's just the way a baby is. It's the same with Adam and Eve. As created, they possessed a neutral or innocent nature. Newborn babies begin life without any kind of prejudice whatsoever. Notice Jesus' example. This one comes from Luke chapter 18, and I'll begin here in verse 15. This is 18, verses 15 and 16. Notice Jesus' example. They brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. You know, touch the little babies, hold the little babies, pick them up. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. See, they weren't on track yet. But Jesus called the little infants unto him, and he said, he called the disciples to himself, and he said, "Allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." Now notice the last part of this verse. Jesus said, speaking of these little infants, "For such is the kingdom of God." If these little children had had human nature, evil human nature, Jesus would not have equated it. He would not have compared it to the kingdom of God. He says, look at these little children. For such is the kingdom of God. There's another example of that in Matthew 19 and verse 14, if you want to compare those. Jesus would not have said, "For such is the kingdom of God," if the young children had possessed an evil human nature. These little children, and you know how a little baby is, say he's only a year or two old, they're still innocent and entreatable. They're pure and open and genuine, forgiving and affectionate and honest. They have gentle natures. Those gentle natures are indicative of the world tomorrow, is what Jesus Christ is saying. For of such is the kingdom of God. Now that's a human trait for an infant to have that kind of a neutral or innocent nature. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1. A little child possesses no ulterior motives. He's not mean-spirited. He doesn't have hate. He doesn't have grudges. Where does that come from? In a man. You know, at first, Adam and Eve were like that in the Garden of Eden. They possessed that kind of innocence. Genesis 1 and verse 28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Genesis 2 and verse 19. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field," it's every kind of animal that there is, "every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them." So God gives Adam the prerogative of naming the animals. "And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." I thought that was a very interesting way that is put. He brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them, you know, and Adam would look at, you know, one with a long neck or a pointed nose or, you know, whatever, and give them some kind of name. It'll be interesting someday to find out what the original names were that he gave to all of the animals of the earth. So mankind was created with a neutral nature. There was nothing mean-spirited, conniving, self-serving, or anything about what Adam was doing when he was going about doing the things that God asked him to do, which was a rather formidable job, name all the animals. And God gave him many more duties besides just naming the animals. Men, Adam and Eve, were created with a neutral nature. He did not have a predisposition to evil. Oh, and on the other hand, he did not have an inclination to godliness either, for that fact. Aspects of human nature are acquired. They're not God-created. They're acquired and developed over time. Acquired characteristics are not passed from one generation to the next through heredity. It's not something that's genetic. If human nature were passed on genetically or through heredity, God could not have called Abel, righteous Abel, after Adam and Eve had sinned. That human nature would have passed directly to Abel, and Abel would have been sinful Abel rather than righteous Abel if it were by hereditary. Like an acquired taste, you know, you can acquire a taste for something that might not be exactly what you were expecting at first. Mankind was not created with human nature. He acquires it. Because mankind in general, we are dyed-in-the-wool conformists, and that's because of our experiences, our backgrounds. I was mentioning to somebody recently, you know, everybody in my family drove Chevrolets when I was a little boy. So I thought when I grew up, I'm a Chevrolet man. And sure enough, I went out and the first vehicle I bought was a Chevrolet. We're conformists because of our experiences, our background, our culture. Intentionally changing our preferences can be very hard to accomplish because we become those things. We're creatures of habit. To change something that we've acquired, like our nature or our habits, usually requires a major, deliberate effort. And that's something that's rare in this world. There are few who really say, you know what, I am going to make a deliberate effort to change my nature, to change this characteristic, even when we know that the characteristic would be better gotten rid of. You know, a leopard would sooner change his spots, as the saying goes. Without God's intervention and power, our character and human nature are pretty well set in stone. We don't change much. I saw a study recently where people were reevaluated after 30 or 40 years after their college days, and they were pretty much the same. Ephesians chapter 2. Whether created in innocence, like Adam and Eve, or born into innocence as a young child, a person grows older. And as they grow older, the influences of Satan's world begin to permeate and energize the environment in which they exist. Paul attributes it to the evil power or energy that's all around us, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2 in verse 2, wherein in times past, and he's speaking to Christians who have begun to overcome their carnal nature, their human nature, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. He's talking about that carnal human nature. According to the prince of the power or energy of the air, you know, Paul says it's in the air. It means it's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. You can't get away from it. The spirit that now works, the spirit of Satan that's now effective in the children of disobedience, it's all throughout the world. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You know, doing just like Adam and Eve, deciding for ourselves what's good and bad for us, deciding for ourselves what we would do, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You notice he includes our thoughts. In fact, the thoughts are a big part. I don't know if that was an afterthought when Paul jotted that down, but he really nailed it. Not just the desires of the flesh, you know, I'm hungry, I want to eat too much, but of the mind. Where do we allow our minds to take us? What do we think? How do we judge? How do we condemn? How do we evaluate? Fulfilling the desires of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath. You see, we had acquired that carnal nature, that human nature, that Satan's nature, even as others. Brethren, mankind in general is defenseless to protect himself from the onslaught of evil. Jeremiah 10. Now, that sounds like pretty dire straits, but we're going to put it into the concept of the Scriptures as God has given it to us. In fact, it sounds rather gloomy and morbid, you know, that we're defenseless to protect ourselves from the onslaught of evil. But it's a fact. This is not God's world in which we are living. God expects us to know and recognize what we're up against. As a child grows older, selfishness replaces the childlike virtues. Human nature becomes wholly corrupted. Jeremiah chapter 10, let's begin in verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. That's because we have human nature. Man doesn't know how to direct his steps. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. We don't know right from wrong. We're leaving the Bible out of it. We're talking about the carnal world. What should we be? What must we become? It's simply not inherent in man. He doesn't ask himself those questions and come up with the right answer. It is not innate within us. It's not built into us. It does not come naturally to come to the conclusion of what we should be, what we should become. What we need, what we really need, divine nature, guidance and direction from God, comes from another source. Jeremiah 10 and verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Now turn over just a few pages here in Jeremiah to chapter 17, and we'll take this up here in Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, because Jeremiah understood this concept very well about human nature and man's weakness and man's proclivity. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. You know, he's saying, cursed be the man that relies on his own understanding and relies on his own judgment, which is exactly what Adam and Eve wanted. They wanted to decide good and evil for themselves. They wanted the judgment. They wanted to leave God out. And whose heart departs from the Lord. You see, brethren, we cannot have confidence in our flesh. We can't rely on our minds. We can't look to our intellect. The only thing that we are allowed to look to, those of us that are Christians being led by God's Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of God. We look to God for direction. Jeremiah 17 and verse 6. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good comes. Okay, this heath in the desert, that's a good-for-nothing desert plant that never amounts to anything. It's a worthless a shrub out in the desert that even when it rains, it doesn't seem to do the bush any good. It grows over in salty areas that are dried up. But, continuing in verse 6, shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabit it. So it's just a good for nothing plant is what you would amount to. On the other hand, Jeremiah says in verse 7, this is the opposite side of the coin, Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. She's not looking to his own intellect. And whose hope the Lord is. And so what's going to happen to him? His life is going to prosper. His life is going to flourish because he looks to God's way, the true way, the way that brings all blessings. Verse 8. For he shall be a tree planted by the waters. Anybody knows that a tree that is properly watered is going to really flourish and do well. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes. You know, a tree with that kind of water can withstand the hottest days. A man who looks to God can withstand the hottest trials. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be worried would be a better translation, in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. With God, looking to God, trusting in the Lord, a man or woman will have plenty of stamina and character to make it through the tough times, through the rough times that can come. He's using an analogy there of a dried up plant and a plant that really flourishes. Verse 9. Jeremiah returns in verse 9 to the thoughts of the self-reliant man, the one who's gone the way of Adam and Eve, the way of Cain, for that matter. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't want our hearts to be desperately wicked, brethren. What can we do about it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So, what are our ways? Are our ways going to remain like the ways of Adam and Eve? We'll decide what's good for me. You know, do I have the tools to take on this project? Does God speak against it? Does God hint against it? I am flabbergasted sometimes to see how somebody will take a clear, very concise example that God has given us and twist it around, you know, to do just the opposite of what God says to do. Even to give every man according to his ways. Does he walk in God's ways or does he do it his own way? So human nature is Satan's very nature, operating in and deceiving the mind of every human on earth. Put this one in your notes, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we think we're right, but there's not going to be any salvation. That's also in Proverbs 16:25. How did such a horrible state of affairs come to be? Why are we living in this vale of tears? How did mankind come to be in such a predicament? When given the choice of eternal life on one hand, or the capacity to choose right from wrong for themselves, Adam and Eve rejected God's offer in favor of Satan's appeal to become like God. Satan says you can be like God. And so, you know, Satan told Adam and Eve, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's in Genesis 3 and verse 5. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, brethren. You know what? God had also let Adam and Eve know, you shall be like gods. They were created to be in the God family. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. See, that's God's prerogative only. Lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, that would be terrible, to have eternal sin, eternal wrong choices. God was... more circumspect than that. He's making sure that doesn't happen. Therefore the Lord, this is verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth into the Garden of Eden, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. God kicked him out. He was disfellowshipped, so to speak. There's no one left in the Garden of Eden. He was taken out of it. Verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. God made sure that no one could go in it. Now, we don't know where it is today. It disappeared at the time of the flood some 1,600 years later. But there were people that went back and tried to get into the Garden of Eden. And apparently this is the only entrance into the Garden of Eden. And that angel stayed there for at least 1,600 years, making sure nobody went in there and took of the tree of life. It's an amazing thing the way God works. Mankind was cut off from the tree of life. It is only God who's allowed to call us, to draw us to life. He calls who he will. We know that from John 6:65, John 6:44. God does the calling. That sin of our parents, Adam and Eve, left mankind in dire need of a redeemer. Who would restore, who would reopen, who would pave the way to eternal life, to the tree of life. When first created, mankind did not possess a godly nature. God did not give Adam and Eve his divine nature. This divine nature is the nature that man must acquire in order to be in the image and likeness of God, as we saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If we are going to be like God, if we're going to be in the image of God, it follows. We will have the divine nature of God. No man is able even to master his human nature, let alone put on divine nature of his own volition. God's calling and selection is absolutely necessary, and human nature must be subdued. Who and what we are, like Paul said, we were all given to the lust of the flesh, yielding to our human nature. But that's got to change. Who and what we are must change. 2 Peter chapter 1. It is only when a Christian receives a token, a down payment, an escrow, an earnest of God's Spirit that his nature can begin to change towards godliness. And then he must develop and grow spiritually. Jesus came to this earth to make the way open to the tree of eternal life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and of Jesus our Lord. So we see grace and peace are not attributes that we would naturally possess. They come through the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. We begin to put on godly attributes. Godly divine nature has to be acquired. It has to be developed. It has to grow. It's not something that is given to us in one great big lump sum at the very beginning. We are given a token of God's Holy Spirit. We're not yet ready for the kingdom of God, the instant that we're baptized. We're not born with God's divine nature. It must be acquired. No one is born with it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power, that's through the Holy Spirit working in us. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life. And see, God's making it possible. Everything that we need. God's not holding back anything that is a prerequisite to our beginning to put on divine nature and godliness that pertains to godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Again, glory and virtue are not attributes of human nature. Those are good attributes of divine nature. So Peter is talking about beginning to put on the divine nature. We who are called, only the saints of God, only the brethren in God's church who have repented, who have looked to Jesus Christ in faith as our Savior, who have been baptized and received a token of God's Holy Spirit, can even start to put on this divine nature of God. In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, in verse 4, I take the title of today's sermon, Divine Nature. And we also see here an explanation of what Peter has been describing in this next verse. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, this isn't given to the world who just has human nature and is not being called by God. It is given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's talking about escaped our human nature, overcome our human nature, subdued our human nature. You see, we must escape our corrupt human nature and grow towards the perfection that we see in Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 19. Human nature blinds us as to who and what we really are. We think we're right, and yet we're deceived. It's almost impossible, brethren, and this is something that, this is an important point in today's sermon. It is almost impossible for us, because of the leanings and the tendencies that human nature gives us, it's almost impossible for us to examine our actual motivations for the things that we do. That's the way we're made. That's what we have been embedded in. Psalm 19 and verse 12. And this is under the inspiration of God that these words are spoken. Psalm 19 and verse 12. Who can understand his errors? You know, someone that is new in the faith, they might say, well, I certainly know when I'm doing something wrong. You know, I robbed a train, that's wrong. Yes, there are some things that are very obviously wrong. But our motivations, the intents of our heart, the things that motivate us are not always clearly seen. So notice the prayer at the end of verse 12. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know, without God's Spirit, sometimes we can't even tell that we're off base. Psalm 139. You know, God's telling us here, you know, don't trust your gut feelings on every matter. But measure everything that we do against the impartiality of God's words. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. Verse 24. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because this human nature is not leading us in the way everlasting. It's leading us in the way that in that day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. In every human mind, there is human nature, and it remains in us. It doesn't go away with conversion. One of the hardest things that a man can do is try to forget something that he has learned, especially wrong habits, wrong thinking. Being converted does not fully erase the human nature that we have acquired. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Well, I'll just put this one in your notes, brethren. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Paul is saying, but I fear lest by any means, in the same way that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Yes, what Christ is teaching is straightforward. But see, Eve's mind was corrupted, and ours can be corrupted also. True Christians are triumphing, what's the word, gaining victory over human nature. They have killed human nature. They put it to death. We read that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Again, Paul understood very clearly about human nature and how we have to battle human nature, how we have to overcome human nature. He put it like this in Galatians 5 and verse 24. They that are Christ, again, we're not talking about the people in the world. We don't compare ourselves to the people in the world. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That means they've killed human nature, or they're trying with all of their might to kill human nature with its affections and its lusts and all its perverted pulls on us. You know, only God has the ability to define good and evil. Mankind had to make a choice. He could not choose both ways. He couldn't take of the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam, our father in the flesh, chose the way that leads to death because he didn't believe God. Mortal, that's M-O-R-T-A-L, mortal human nature came to be. We know that from Genesis 2 and verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, yes, Eve didn't die that day. She lived many years more. So Adam must have, I'm assuming, that he said, oh, she didn't die. You don't surely die. Satan told us the truth. No, she signed her death warrant. And Adam's death warrant was signed that day. And our death warrant was signed because we have fallen into the same system, the same culture, the same nature of Satan because of that sin. We shall surely die unless we can overcome human nature, unless our sins are forgiven, unless we're saved by Jesus Christ, and unless we put on divine nature. Are we stuck with human nature? Through God's Spirit, we're to overcome and discard human nature and put on the mind of Christ. Put this one in your notes, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's with God's Holy Spirit. We trump the nature of Satan. Philippians 2 and verse 5. We're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's speaking of the divine nature. That's the mind of Christ. Jesus was exposed to even greater temptations of Satan than we are, and yet without sin. Philippians 2 and verse 7, the next verse. But made himself, this is speaking of Jesus, when Jesus left the eternal heavens with God the Father and came to this earth in the flesh. Notice this. He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant. And notice, he was made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was tempted like we are, brethren, yet without sin. I always want to put that in there. Verse 8. And being found in the fashion as a man. And being found in fashion as a man. So Jesus Christ was just like any of those other people. You know, he got hungry. He got tired. He was tempted to think things, to say things, to do things, just as everybody else is. He humbled himself and he became obedient to God the Father unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's turn over to Hebrews. Brethren, I'd like to turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, because Paul is very definitely speaking of the nature of an innocent child, the human nature of most of mankind, and the divine nature that we are to put on if we're to be in the kingdom of God. Hebrews 2 and verse 16, speaking of Jesus, for verily, or truly, he, Jesus, took not on him the nature of angels. See, he didn't become like an angel. See, the angels, their character is fixed. They don't sin. They can't sin at this point. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became like us, brethren. Wherefore, verse 17, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, just like us. that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to succor, that means support and comfort, them that are tempted. So Jesus overcame human nature, making it possible for us to overcome as well. We can overcome human nature also. This world lies in wickedness, the beloved Apostle John says. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. Paul is really thinking about the difference between the carnal, human nature and the converted mind in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's pick it up in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So we change when we begin to put on the divine nature of God with the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received, now he's talking to converted people, not the spirit of the world, not the human nature, not the carnal thinking of mankind, but here's what we've received, the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, that we might know. See, it's not just given to us all at once. We can grow into it, grow in grace and knowledge, as Peter put it. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, see, that's carnal nature, human nature, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There's so much to acquire. There's so much to grow into. There's so much to learn. If we're like we were the day we were baptized, saying, you know what, I'm going to keep the Sabbath and I'm not going to eat pig skins, we haven't come very far. We have to put on, we have to acquire godly nature, divine nature. Verse 14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, brethren, we can understand those spiritually discerned things. Overcoming our human nature is overcoming Satan's influence, and it takes the power of God to be able to do that. Bad habits, ingrained habits, are exceedingly difficult to break and to rid ourselves of. We're told in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. What's present and evil about it? It's the human nature that's here. But we are even now delivered according to the will of God and our Father. So, brethren, the question to us is, do we obey God or do we obey Satan? When we sin, we are obeying Satan. And we're told to submit ourselves to God. That's what James said. But I'd like to close, brethren, in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey? Now, that's what we think about when we decide, or am I going to obey Satan? Am I going to sin? Or am I going to obey God and put on divine nature? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. That's the divine nature. You know, the world believes that mankind is basically good. We hear it all the time. You know, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Brethren, Adam sinned. And sin entered into the world. Death came by sin. And so death is passed on to all men. You can read about that in Romans chapter 5. But in Romans 12, in verse 2, we read, be not conformed to this world. I'll just add, any longer. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 2. Be transformed, be changed, be upgraded, be reprogrammed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.